It's really neat when science fiction movies become science fact. Have you heard of DART? I've got a photo of what DART is from NASA. It's a planetary defense system. Let's say there's like this giant asteroid headed towards planet Earth. That would not be a good thing. Well, DART is an unmanned spaceship that NASA will attempt to smash into that asteroid to alter its course, to push it away from our planet, to deflect it away. So, real stuff. November 23rd, last year, NASA launched a rocket with an unmanned spaceship heading to an asteroid that is 6.8 million miles away. Everyone be calm, it's not heading towards planet Earth. And they're doing this, it's kind of like galactic target practice. It's kind of a trial run to see if it will even work. So about September, October, that little spaceship is supposed to smash into the asteroid and kind of like flipping marbles when you were a kid or pinball in the stars. We're going to see if there's enough kinetic energy from the impact to push the asteroid away to see if it works. I thought it was pretty neat. I tell you what would really be neat is when your alarm clock goes off tomorrow, Monday morning before work or school, if before you get out of bed, like this big radar screen came up in front of you, and you could look at that radar screen and say, wow, looks what headed my way today. Look at the issues, the struggles, the obstacles I'm going to face throughout the day. It's on a collision course with my life. And then right there by the bedstand, you push a great big red button and you launch a life dart that's going to smack into those upcoming problems and issues and struggles and deflect them away, push them away. You can go about your day problem-free. That is science fiction. That's not real world. Matter of fact, most of the things that collide and hit our life, we don't even see them coming. We know in this world that we cannot deflect our difficulties away. It's just impossible. We cannot alter the course of our life from colliding with adversity, but we can alter the course of how we respond to adversity. Think what life would be like if we let go and let God be in control. Today, we're looking at part two of our series called Elisha, A Letting Go Life. And the title of this morning's message is called The Floating Axe Head. Ooh, ah. The very last statement I will make in this sermon, I'll share with you and sum up why the floating axe head story is so important to your life and to my life. This series called Elisha, A Letting Go Life. Remember, we're talking about the prophet Elisha, not the prophet Elijah. He was the mentor of Elisha. Elisha is an Old Testament hero. He served in the nation of Israel in the 9th century BC. It was dark days in the land of Israel. They had just wickedness going on, apostasy, idolatry, the morality of the country, the spirituality of the country was just spiraling down the tube. Sound like any place you know? And Elisha, for 60 years, in those dark days, he completely surrendered his life and was faithful to God. He lived a letting go life. And God so used Elisha to love people, to care for people, to impact the country in such a great way. All of his life, God had all of Elisha. And what I love about this series, as we look at just some of the miracles that God did through Elisha, the same God that was working in and through Elisha is the same God at work in this world today. He's the same God working in your life and my life, in you and through you, and in me and through me. And he wants to impact this country. He wants us to love and care people the way that Elisha did for one of our vision words, to glorify him. And that happens with a letting go life. Now remember, letting go does not mean we sit back and do nothing. As believers, we have responsibilities. We're supposed to pray. We're to be in the Word of God. We're to trust God. We're to obey God. But we do that in the sphere of complete, full surrender and full devotion, dependency on our God. We let go. So, okay, part two is called The Floating Axe Head. And you'll find this online here today. Welcome once again in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Let me tell you the story of the floating axe head, and the last statement I'll make in this sermon will sum up the lesson God would have for us today, I believe. It says this, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1, the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, see now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. The sons of the prophets is this school of the prophets. Think like Bible college of today. These are these young preachers, young prophets who work together, serve together, study scriptures together. They're missionaries to the land of Israel in these difficult days. They're a community of faith. They're a group of God's people doing God's work in this Bible college, if you will. And Elisha is their professor, their teacher, their mentor, and their leader. What I love about verse 1 is even in dark, evil days, God is doing a great work through his people. Again, these are dark days, the 9th century BC in the nation of Israel. I mean, apostasy, idolatry, it's dark days, evil leaders. The leadership in that day in Israel is a king named Jehoram. But really, Jehoram is not the guy pulling the strings, it's his mom. Maybe you've heard of her. Her name is Jezebel. Dark days, evil leadership, but God's people and God's work is doing great, wonderful things, expanding and thriving, we see here. And they have, it appears, a problem, and it's called a space problem. We don't know if they're out of space in their living quarters. We don't know if they're out of space in their meeting quarters. We don't know if they're out of space in both. But the bottom line, they're facing some problems. Always remember that a growing ministry can have growing pains. A dead, dying church will have pain, and a growing, healthy church will have pain. Give me the health in a growing church any day of the week. Verse 2. Please let us go, these sons of the prophets have this request for Elisha. Please let us go to the Jordan and let every man take a beam from there and let us make there a place where we may dwell. So he says, go. They come to Elisha and say, Elisha, we've got this request of you. We would like each and every one of us to go down to the Jordan River because in the Jordan River there's all kinds of timber. And we would like each of us, every one of us will pitch in. We're going to cut down a log. We're going to turn that log into a beam. We're going to haul and do whatever we need to do with it. And then we're going to build this new building. Elisha, we want to start a building program. And Elisha says, go. I love the fact that all of them are willing to roll up their sleeves and do whatever it takes in the work of the ministry to keep God's work moving forward. Verse 3, then one said, please consent to go with your servants. And he, Elisha, said, I will go. They come at Elisha with a second request. Not only are they asking permission to go, they're saying, Elisha, we want you to go with us. And Elisha says, I will. Elisha's a leader who's not, he's willing to get involved in the work that needs to be done. They want Elisha's presence there. They want his wisdom. They want his leadership there. It's easy to see in verse 3 that in this ministry of God's people that God is doing, they love one another. There's a unity. They want to be together as they serve and do God's work together. And then in verse 4 it says, so he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. So they go down to the Jordan River. There's all this timber, and they begin the work. They have the axe that they need, each one of them, and they begin cutting down these trees. Have you ever seen the craftsman at Silver Dollar City, the guy that builds log cabins? He's got like this long white beard. He is amazing to me. He will have an axe, and he is an artist. How he not only takes those logs, but he makes those logs into these perfect beams, and the beams fit perfectly together. He's a real craftsman, cutting down these trees with an axe and building this building. I'm not for sure that's the scene we see here as craftsmen. As my pastor friend John Marshall said, a bunch of preachers doing construction is useless, okay? It's typically not a good thing to go. So here they are by the Jordan River. They're in the woods. Man, you hearing whistling and laughing and the chop, chop, chop of axes hitting the woods and wood chips are flying everywhere. Once in a while, you'll hear a timber and a crash and everything is going great. Then all of a sudden, on the radar screen, there's this asteroid coming. It's a problem. Verse 5. But as one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water, and he cried out and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. One of these sons of the prophets, come on. I mean, he's doing, working hard, doing God's work, doing his part. He comes up to a tree and grabs the axe, and he's going to do a mighty Paul Bunyan swing. And right when he starts swinging it, like a frisbee, the axe head comes off of the handle of the axe and splash, lands in the Jordan River. Now, apparently, They need a product recall on axe handles and iron axe in the days of the Bible, because this is not the first time that this happened. I'll give you an example. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 19, in Deuteronomy chapter 19, it's where they're talking about a city of refuge where you can go to this city and if you do something. Listen to what Deuteronomy 19:5 says. When a man goes into the woods with his neighbor to cut timber, and his hand swings a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, he shall flee to one of these cities and live. Where in the world is OSHA? I mean, they need hard hats. They need disclaimers on the handle of the axes that saying, warning, axe head may fly off. It still happens today. I'm not making it up. In 2011, in Christchurch, which is one of the largest cities in New Zealand, they were having one of these lumberjack wood chopping competitions so you can chop down a tree the fastest. This is in 2011. And just like at a Cardinal game when a baseball bat flies into the stands, a guy was chopping, and sure enough, the axe head fell off his axe, flew into the spectators, and hit a guy in the neck, almost killed him. The guy survived. Well, in our story, no one gets hurt, but the axe head sinks to the bottom of the Jordan River, and this preacher's heart sinks. I mean, man, everything's going so good. They're together. God's work is thriving and multiplying. They're all working hard. They're united and loving together. And let me just say, when I was studying this text, I thank God for you, and I thank God for my church family, and I thank God for this church. Because it's not the testimony of all churches, especially after 2 years of COVID. When I read these verses, it made me thank God. Jesus is doing it. God gets all the glory, but the ministry here is thriving, strong, and expanding. And you are working so hard. You give your tithes and offerings. You pray. You serve faithfully. And aren't you glad we're not a church that all we know to do is fuss and gripe with one another? We have love and unity in our church family. We're blessed, but we still face struggles. So what does he do? We see here that he cries out to Elisha, realize that an axe in that day was a very common tool, but it is one of the most expensive tools you could buy. They cost a lot of money. And here is this poor Bible college student eating spam and pork and beans who doesn't have enough money to have his own axe, and now he's lost the one axe. What does he do? The Bible says, we just read in verse 5, he cries out to Elisha. Elisha is his boss, his leader, and Elisha is a great example of how to respond when an accident happens, when someone messes up. What a boss Elisha is. Isn't it great that he was kind? Aren't you glad that Elisha didn't fly off the handle? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Moving along. He cries out to Elisha and he says, it was borrowed. Now, we hear that and say, oh, he borrowed it. It literally means in the Hebrew language, it was begged for. That word borrowed in the Hebrew language is a super strong word. It's a picture of someone begging for something they desperately want and need. He says, man, God is blessing the ministry here. We're growing, expanding. We're all together. And he says, I don't even have an axe to go cut down a tree. I want to play a part. I want to be a part of what God's doing. Can I borrow this expensive axe that you have? And the guy says, sure. And now he doesn't have the money for his own. He doesn't have the money to pay for the one he lost. And the axe head sinks down into the bottom of the muddy Jordan River, and a catfish swims up and smells it or something. I don't know. What are they going to do? Verse 6, so the man of God says, where did it fall? He showed him the place, so he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron. God did it, the iron float. Picture looking out at the river. Elisha cuts off this limb off of a tree, chucks it out in the water. You're watching this limb bob up and down on the top of the Jordan River, and all of a sudden, here comes this iron axe head floating right next to it. It's a miracle. You know, God many times does things through natural law, but sometimes God suspends natural law to do a miracle. You and I don't decide when God does a miracle. God decides when he does a miracle, and he does it always for his glory. But there it is. It's just floating right on the top of the water right next to it. And finally, verse 7, therefore, he says, pick it up for yourself. So he reached out his hand, and took it. He's saying, listen, this is Elisha's saying, this is not an illusion. This is real. That is really the axe head floating on top of the water. Reach out and take it. And this is just another instance where those young preachers in the school of the prophets are going to know that the God they serve, who's big enough to make an axe head float, is big enough to handle any problem they'll face in ministry or missions. God's big enough to handle it. I love this story here, how this guy had a problem that was beyond his abilities. The axe head was beyond his reach. He did not have an answer for it, but he cried out to Elisha. Elisha, representing God, is God's plan. And Elisha's plan was he took a living branch and cut it off. Whenever he cut it off, that living branch died. And he threw it on the right spot, and what was buried in the Jordan River arose. And all this guy had to do is believe what God said and reach out and take it for his own. I know you can see Jesus in this. Jesus is on every page of the Bible. You see, you and I are sunk. We have a problem that's beyond our abilities and beyond our reach. We cannot reach it, but God sure can reach it. We're lost in our sins, separated from a holy God, sunk, lost. But we can cry out not to Elisha, we cry out to Jesus Christ, who is God's only plan, only solution for our problem. And you know what in Jeremiah 23:5, and you know what it says in Zechariah 3, you know what Jesus the Messiah is called? He's called the living branch. And on the cross, the living branch was cut off and the living branch died. And God put that living branch on the right spot of our need, dying for our sins. And what was buried arose when Jesus came out of the tomb alive, and now all you have to do to have eternal life and your sins forgiven in heaven when this life is over is you have to believe God and reach out and take the free gift of eternal life that's in Jesus Christ. I pray you've done that. I hope you've done that. You can. I have an axe story. It's really a little axe. It's called a hatchet. And this was years and years ago. I was just a boy, mom and dad, and my sister and I were with some friends. We were on a family vacation at Montauk State Park. I was probably 8 years old or something like that. And there was a hatchet lying on the ground. And I thought as a boy, someone's going to step on that hatchet and get hurt. So I'm going to put the hatchet in the wood. So I put my foot up on the log. I swung with all I could and I missed the log. That wasn't supposed to happen. We get up and ready to go. All right.
I think we're going to put it on the floor.
I don't think it's going to do it. Let's just put it on the ground. Ladies and gentlemen, Tab Schmidt. Where in the world were we? Oh, yeah. That's about how bad it went that day. So there's this little axe, a hatchet, lying on the ground, and I put my foot on the log, about as dumb as it was that day, and I put my foot on the log, and I swung, and I missed the log. How can you miss the log with a hatchet? But I hit my foot right between my big toe and the next toe, and I drove that hatchet into my foot. Your pastor's one sharp cookie, I'm telling you right now. And you know what I did? I cried out to the one who loved me. I went, Mom! Back in the day, my mom was a great athlete. And she came running, actually hurdled a fence like a perfect track hurdler. And she was there. And it all turned out okay. You can cry out today to the one that loves you the most. Who arose from the dead. Who's that living branch that died? Come to Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Regroup. I think the Lord would have us zero in on one thing. Okay, here's the thing to zero in on. Floating axe head. You may be sitting here today going, you know what? Floating axe head. Yeah, I mean, it's in the Bible and it floated. Guy lost an axe head and it floated. I mean, it's not like the most profound moment in my Christian life when I studied the Bible, but yeah, that axe head floated. I mean, it's not, if you think of all the miracles in the Bible, I mean, this is not like a talking donkey. It's not like the sun going backwards. It's not like walking on water. It's not like 3 days in the belly of a great fish. It's not like raising the dead. It's some guy in the woods who lost the borrowed axe head and God made it float. It's kind of a small thing. That's the issue. When it comes to God, when it comes to how God works, when it comes to letting go and giving God control, we always think the big things. We always think the big stuff, the big decisions, the big struggles. We go through our life, living our life, and watching out for those big asteroids that's going to come. Man, when this big thing happens or this big thing is going on, in our walk with God and a letting go life, it always deals with the big things. Not really a small little axe head. I mean, we see it in the opening story. NASA launches a rocket to smash into a big asteroid headed to planet Earth. Do you know that 17 meteorites hit this planet on average every day? NASA doesn't send any rockets at them. Why? Because they're small things. See, we can go through our life and think that our walk with God and it's always about the big things. This whole series, man, when something big happens in my life, when I've got that big decision, I'm going to really need God and I'm going to have to let go. Here's the question from the story of the floating axe head. Because 99% of our struggles and troubles are found in small things, on ordinary days in everyday life. Just this past Monday, in our family, in our extended family, within our extended family, lost a filling in a tooth, a minor fender bender, a lawnmower that messed up, a company given a runaround about a reimbursement, and 12 phone calls to get a doctor to cancel an appointment. 99% of our struggles and troubles are found in the axe heads, the small things of life. So here's the question before us. Does God care about the small things that happen in our daily lives? We know the big asteroids, but does he care when we lose our keys and stub our toe and can't find the paperwork for whatever? Isn't God like too big and too busy to mess with that? Have you ever prayed and felt silly in your prayer? Have you almost been embarrassed when you prayed and felt like you almost needed to apologize to God and say, God, I know, man, you got the whole big universe here and a lot of big stuff going on in the world, and here I am praying about this small little thing, and you almost feel like you need to apologize to God for it? No. He cried out to Elisha, representing God to the people, about one axe head that fell in the river. And God heard it. Yes, yes. God may not answer with a miracle every time, but God cares about the details of our life. And our walk with God is not just the big stuff and Sunday morning and I'll live the rest of the week on my own power. No. An example, God cares about small things. My in-laws, my mother and father-in-law, they feed a bunch of squirrels in their backyard. They've got this Ferris wheel thing that you put dried corn on the cob on. So I'm always wanting to be a good son-in-law and get some good points with my in-laws. So I told Donna, hey, we'll go to the Fenton feed store and we're going to buy a 40-pound bag of corn on the cob to feed to the squirrels in Springfield, Missouri, in my in-law's backyard. So when in Bada, I was going to load it in the back of my truck. I put my phone on the bumper of my truck. I lowered the tailgate, loaded up the 40 pounds of dried up corn on the cob, shut the tailgate, and we took off. We were driving to a place to go exercise, starts, stops, curves, spins, all these sort of things. We get to where we're exercising, we leave, we start running, and I think, oh, my phone. I could teach frisking at the police academy because I'm always frisking myself. Where's my phone? Where's my phone? Where's my phone at? And we start running, and I think, oh man, my phone. I left it on the bumper of the truck. And I took off running, and as I'm running, I'm thinking in my head the route that we took and picturing my phone in a million pieces, and it's more than that. They sold me this magnetic thing that you put on the back of your phone, and it's got my driver's license and our debit card in it. So I am running back to the truck, and I am praying. I'm running, praying, dear Jesus, you know that my in-laws are just trying to feed the squirrels, and you know that I just want to be a good son-in-law, and I bought that 40-pound bag of corn, and now, God, my phone is gone. Lord Jesus, please, would you help me find the phone, and Lord, would no one mess with the cards? And you talk about a miracle. When I got there, the phone was sitting on the bumper still. One guy said, it's because you have a Chevy and you don't have any power for it to fall off. He's a Ford guy, but... You know how in the world that phone made it? Because my God's a God who makes an axe float. So you're sitting here saying, now wait a minute. Okay, scientists tell us that the observable universe is 98 billion light years across, not counting what we can't see. And inside this massive universe, there's all these asteroids flying around that we got to shoot rockets at once in a while. And you go down to the subatomic particles that bind everything together. And on planet Earth, there are 7.7 plus billion people. And all those billions of peoples in their individual lives, in their families, in their nations, in this world, there's all these issues and problems and struggles. This vast universe and all the atomic particles and all the billions of everything going on, and you're telling me, does God care on a day where you buy corn on the cob to feed a bunch of Springfield, Missouri squirrels that you lose your phone? Isn't it incredible? He cares. He cares about the small things. There are no small things to God because everything's a small thing to God. Think of the size of God. Think of the power of God. Think of the glory of God. Everything is small to Him. The Bible says in Psalm 139, verse 18, the thoughts of God are like all the grains of sand. Isaiah 40:15 says, the nations are but dust on the scales. All this massive, vast universe with asteroids flying around and all these subatomic particles. Colossians 2 says that God created it all, controls it all, and cares for it all. So yeah, okay, God is God, and He's big enough to know all the details of our life. But does He care when we lose our phone? And I know that's not the same as some of the things you're struggling with. But does God care about the small things that happen in our life? Absolutely. Jesus said in Luke 12, 6 and 7, are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. A sparrow was the cheapest, least bird you could buy in the market. And God says, I know every single time one of those bird falls, how much more those of us made in the image of God, saved by the death of His Son on the cross, does God care about every detail of our life? He says the very hairs of your head are numbered. 7.7 billion people. The average human head has 100,000 hairs on it. You do the math. 100,000 hairs on 7.7 billion people. And God says, I know and care about every single strand. Do you know God cares about every single small worry that we have? Philippians 4, 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's every single thing. Every single thing, every single worry He cares about. Do you know that God cares about every single small word that we say? 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God of Christ Jesus in you. Why would He want us to pray without ceasing if He didn't care about every single word we say? He wants to hear every single word. You know, God cares about every single small hurt that we have. Psalm 56, 8, David said, you have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Kept count of my tossings every single time you've laid in bed at night and you could not go to sleep. And you're turning back and forth on your bed because of an anxiety, a helplessness, a fear in your life. God counts every single time you turn over in your bed. He puts our tears in the bottle, scientists say. Ladies tend to cry about 4,000 plus times in their lifetime. Men will cry about 2,000 plus times in their lifetime. We cry thousands of times. Every single time there's been one tear go down the cheek of your face, God grabs that one single tear and puts it in a bottle with your name on it. Are you not written in your book? That's a book of remembrance. God not only knows it, He never forgets every tear, every hair, every care in our life. My daughter Lauren is a school nurse, and when she graduated from nursing school, she went to work at a local hospital. I say this from time to time. I never share stories about my family without their permission. I always tell these young preachers, if you share a story about your wife and your kids without them knowing it, you are an idiot. Don't do that. Get permission. And my daughter Lauren worked in a hospital for about 3 years. And when she got her job as a nurse, I know I drove her crazy. I would say, I want to know, where do you park? What entrance do you go into the hospital? What's the first thing you do? Well, Dad, I go to this one room. Well, then I would ask three questions based on her answer. Well, who else is in that room? What do you do? Well, then we look at the chart. Well, who's on the charts? Are they in order? What? And after, she's sweet, but after a while, she's like going, Dad, I just got off work. I really don't want to talk about everything I do at work right now. I want to know every detail. I love you, but if you came to me and said, hey, Pastor Kenny, can I tell you all the details of my job? I'm going to say, not really care to hear that if you don't mind. But why do I want to hear every single detail of her nursing job? You know why? Because she's my kid. And I love her. And I'm her dad. And every detail of her life means something to me. How much more the perfect, loving, heavenly Father when you're His child? Does He care about every single detail in your life? Debbie Wilson is a Christian author, and she says it well. She told a story after her home and property got hit by a tornado. Debbie Wilson says this, in the chaos of a tornado that ripped through our yard, my husband misplaced his comb. Buy another comb, I said. We had suffered thousands of dollars of loss. Who cared about a 35-cent comb? Larry did. His late father had given him the comb in high school. Larry had carried it on his first date. The comb did more than part Larry's hair. It housed treasured memories. What gave this plastic comb value? It's how Larry felt about it. Maybe you believe your life's details are unimportant to a busy God. Why would He bother with your small problems? He bothers because of how He feels about you. Larry experienced a special connection with his Heavenly Father when he found his comb. And Debbie Wilson says this, little desires matter because you matter. A letting go life is more than just the big stuff. It's the everyday small stuff. It's not just waiting for the big asteroid to crash, but every day of our lives, we walk with our God who loves us and cares for us. Think of a floating axe head. Do you realize how much God loves you? Every detail. Nothing's too small to Him concerning you. I told you I was going to end this sermon with one final statement to sum up the story of the floating axe head. Here it is. Do you know why we can struggle to let go and trust God in the big issues of life? It's because we try to handle the daily small things of life by ourselves. Here it is. Let's wrap up this story. We will never let go and trust God in the big things until we first learn to let go and trust God in the small things. Like a floating axe head. Let's pray.